Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus and his teaching of the disciples on the night before he died. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to understand particularly this part of those words today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love chocolate caramel slice. I particularly love Beck's chocolate caramel slice. The only thing I don't love about the chocolate caramel slice is that it only ever gets made for special occasions, like the chaplain's morning tea this week. And it's torture. The caramel slice is just sitting there in the fridge and I'm not allowed to touch it. But I love it. I have to have some. And my love for it drives me to action. So I do have to make a small confession. I steal a slither and it's yum, it's so good. Don't tell Beck. Maybe you love something just as much. Maybe you love fishing. Fishing motivates you to get up early in the morning or stay up late and drive hours out to find that perfect spot, hang out in the humidity with the bugs and the crocs just to catch that prize catch. Your love for fishing drives you to action. Or some people, they just love the achievement of just getting things done, of ticking off that to-do item. You know, I trained and I finished a marathon, tick. Completed that cleaning task, tick. Did that course, tick. Having a love for finishing things moves them to act and finish things, to get it done. I know you might have noticed a little bit of a theme with these three little anecdotes, and the theme is love will lead to action. The question that our passage presents to us today is, do you love Jesus? And the follow-up question is, well, if you do love Jesus, what action will that lead to? Today we're continuing to look at Jesus' last words to his disciples before he departs. The disciples are troubled and Jesus is giving them words of comfort, while at the same time helping them to understand what is about to happen with his death and resurrection. And he's also teaching them how they are to live once Jesus has gone, once he has gone to be with the Father in heaven. And I think we could summarize this passage today as love and obey. And the first thing that Jesus teaches us about loving and obeying is the reality. Loving Jesus is important. We often talk about having faith in Jesus, trusting Jesus, following Jesus. But the language of loving Jesus is something we don't tend to talk about as much. But we are to love Jesus. A Christian is someone who loves Jesus. And it's important that we do love Jesus. Have a look at verse 21. Jesus says, "The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to him." A marker that we are loved by God, our Heavenly Father, that we are loved by Jesus, his Son, is that we love him. Now, we need to make sure we get the order right. He loved us first. But it is a reciprocal love. Christians, by definition, love Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, you're not a Christian. Do you love Jesus? Now, how do we go about answering that question apart from saying yes and no? Now, we're not talking about when Harry met Sally romantic comedy kind of love here. We're not talking about gushy sentimentality where you look lovingly into each other's eyes. No, we're talking about real love. Love in action. Love is described by God. This is what God tells us love is in 1 John chapter 4. He says, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." God loved us first. Jesus came and he laid down his life for us, not because of anything we have done, not because of anything we will do, but because of who God is. A God who loves. Do you love Jesus? Well, he loves you. He gave his life for you. But how do we know that we love Jesus? Well, Jesus says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. Well, notice it doesn't say, if you love me, you'll have sentimental feelings towards me. Or if you love me, you'll feel a strong emotional bond with me. No, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. A love shows itself in action. Now, the words keep my commands in verse 15 is actually not a command in itself. It's not an imperative. It's a statement. It's describing a reality. I think it'd be better if it says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. I like it does in the ESV. It's like saying that someone who supports the Dockers will wear blue and white to their games. Or someone who is a member of the Labour Party will vote Labour when it comes to the election. Or someone who is an Apple enthusiast will buy an Apple computer. They're not commands. They describe a reality, a logical conclusion. If you love Jesus, you will keep his commands. And just so we know that this is the case, Jesus says in verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Or verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Someone who expresses their devotion and love for Jesus and proclaims it from the rooftops but does not keep Jesus' commands are actually showing by their actions that they do not love him. Because our actions will match our confession. And so we actually have a test. Jesus gives us a test that we can apply to ourselves. Do we love Jesus? Well, here is the test. Are we obeying his commands? Now, this raises a really big question for us. Are we? Now, maybe it would help if we actually looked at what Jesus' commands are. Last week, we skipped over chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus said, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. That is a command from Jesus in this very same conversation that he's having with his disciples. So at a very minimum, this is what Jesus is referring to. Loving one another as Jesus loved us. At a maximum, Jesus' commands refer to all of his teachings. Now, either way, the bar is set really high. Love one another as I have loved you. And so if we love Jesus, we'll be doing that. That is to be our reality. We will want to do that. Like I want to steal chocolate caramel slice, like fishers love to go fishing, finishers love to finish, those who love Jesus will want to keep his commands. So let's test ourselves. How are we going at keeping that command? How are you going at loving the people that you like? Your immediate family, your friends. How are you going at loving the people that you don't like? The people that rub you the wrong way. I don't know about you, but testing yourself against Jesus' command is kind of scary, isn't it? Because I fail. I failed this test. Might surprise you, but this week I failed to love those who are closest to me. I failed to love those who rub me the wrong way. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. And my guess is that you too failed that test. So what do we make of this? We particularly need to remember that Jesus is not trying to weigh his disciples down here. He's not trying to guilt trip them. But he's teaching them. He's showing them their need for God's help. And particularly God's helper, the Holy Spirit, whom we'll get to in a moment. But we don't want to take the pointy end of this statement away. We don't want to cut the blade off the knife. Jesus says that someone who is seeking to love Jesus will live for Jesus, even in our imperfections. And if you're not seeking to love Jesus, by keeping his commands. Well, maybe you don't love Jesus. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. That's the reality. So the test of your love for Jesus is not about your declaration of love for Jesus, though we need to do that. The test of whether you love Jesus is whether you follow his commands. It's whether you let Jesus shape your life and your actions, whether you let him influence your decisions and your relationships. And if we love Jesus, that will be the reality. We will want to put Jesus' words into practice. But we're human. And we need help. We need a helper. And so we come to our next point in loving and obeying the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. See, it's impossible for us to obey Jesus' commands perfectly. We're sinners. Jesus knows this. That's why he came in the first place. He came to die on the cross for our sins. And Jesus knows that once we do accept his love for us and seek to love him in return, that we're actually going to do a pretty mediocre job, at best, of keeping his commands. So how do we keep Jesus' commands while he is with the Father, while we still have sinful hearts? Well, we need the Holy Spirit. Have a look at verse 16. This is Jesus speaking again. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, there's a lot in those two verses, and so I'm going to just briefly draw our attention to five truths that we see in the Holy Spirit. They're going to come up on the screen. The first truth we see about the Holy Spirit is that it's a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father. Jesus is going to ask God for the Spirit to be sent, and God is going to send it. And you know what that means? It's free. We don't earn the Holy Spirit. We can't buy the Holy Spirit. It's given to us by God's grace. The second truth we learn is that the Holy Spirit is a helper. Or in the NIV translations, advocate. And when it says advocate or help, another advocate or helper, like Jesus, when he's with the disciples, he is that advocate, he is that helper, but he's going to be with the Father. So the Spirit is going to come and take that place of being helper. And it is the Spirit, God's Spirit, that will help us and enable us and give us the desire to want to keep God's commands, to keep loving Jesus. And we don't need to worry about the Spirit coming and going, because the Spirit, it says, will be with his people forever. The third thing we learn about the Holy Spirit is that it is the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit will guide us into truth, will teach us truth, not lies. Jesus was full of grace and truth, as is the Spirit. And the Spirit will point us back to Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. The fourth thing we see there is that the Holy Spirit is for believers. Those who do not believe the truth of God and do not want the truth of God cannot accept the Spirit of truth. They can't see the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is really the great divider. Those who have the Spirit of God will love Jesus and will obey his commands. Those who do not have the Spirit of God will not. And lastly, the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in us. We saw this in our kids' talk, and we see it here in John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit will come and live with us and be in us. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this hard to grasp. God, the presence of God himself and the Holy Spirit living in us forever. But that is the promise. God's Spirit will dwell in us. So we have these five truths about the Holy Spirit. And I reckon I could probably give a sermon on each single one of those truths. I'm not going to do that right now, though. But we see that the Holy Spirit is a gift, a helper, the truth for believers, and will dwell in us. And here is the thing. The Holy Spirit is given to everyone who places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All who believe in his name. One error that I think we sometimes can make today is to think that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is actually just based on our feelings. In his book, The Coming of the Holy Spirit, Philip Jensen writes, There is absolutely nothing said about how the disciples will feel when the Spirit comes upon them. There is no mention about the Spirit coming with a sense of joy or excitement, a strange experience, a warm feeling, or anything in particular. See, today in our society, which values our emotions and our feelings highly, we can make the mistake of thinking that if we don't have feelings associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit, that we don't have the Holy Spirit. But that is not the case. That may have been your experience, but it's not necessarily true for everyone. If you trust in Jesus, if you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, Jesus will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. And the pointy end of all this for us is that the Spirit will be at work in us, helping us to love Jesus and to keep his commands. The Holy Spirit will be renewing our minds and our hearts, will convict us of sin, will keep leading us back to Jesus in his cross over and over and over again. If we are to love and obey Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit to help us. We can't do it. I remember when I asked you to do that test, how have you been doing in keeping the command to love one another? Oh, maybe you felt the weight of that. I certainly did as I thought about the answer. But Jesus gives us his Spirit so that we can love one another. Jesus' commands are not designed to crush us like a 10-ton truck. They're not meant to be burdensome, but something that we want to do because we love Jesus. Love leads to action. And we love Jesus, and so we keep his commands. Now, the third thing that this passage says about loving and obeying, and if you're following in the notes, I want you to cross out the third heading, which says Jesus' example, and change it to knowing Jesus. Because if we are to love Jesus, if we are to obey Jesus, we need to know Jesus, don't we? Have a look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You can't love someone that you don't know. When we went on our trip last year, our long service trip, we visited lots of different churches. And there, we were with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it was great to be with them. But I didn't love them in the same way that I love you guys, because I know you guys. I didn't know them. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is helps us to know Christ so that we can love him. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, he was going to bring to mind to the disciples all that Jesus did and taught. He opened their minds to understand Jesus and his death and resurrection. And when you read through the book of Acts, which is the history of the very early church, what do the disciples do? Well, time and time again, they proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus. Last week, we learned a theological word. Does anyone remember what the word was? No, it's understandable. I had to look it up again too. It's perichoresis. You can download last week's sermon if you want to find out what that one means. But I want to teach you another theological word this week, which is much simpler actually. It's the word illumination. It's the word that theologians use to explain how we can understand God's divine word to us in the scripture. Have you ever tried reading a book in the dark? I know that there's been times where I've been reading a book and it has been light, but then in the process, the sun has gone down and it gets to a point where I can't see the words on the page anymore. I'm like, I'm going to have to get up and turn the light on. Well, that's kind of what the Holy Spirit does to help us to understand God's word. The Holy Spirit is the light that we need to turn on so that we can see and understand God's word. It illuminates. That's why it's the word illumination. The Holy Spirit will help us to see and understand and be reminded of what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. This is how we get to know Jesus. Through God's word, illuminated by the Spirit of God. See, people with the Spirit of God dwelling in them will be people who love the word of God because they want to know God and Jesus as revealed in the scriptures. Because it's in the scriptures that actually we learn about Jesus, isn't it? That's where we learn about what Jesus did. That's where we learn about what Jesus said. And so the Holy Spirit will be pointing us back to the scriptures, the Spirit-inspired word. If someone claims to have the Spirit of God and they're not pointing you back to the Bible, if someone has the Spirit of God and they're trying to separate Jesus from God the Father or separate the Spirit from Jesus, well, we've got some big issues there. Be careful of that person. Because the Spirit is given as an advocate, a helper, so that actually we can see Jesus more clearly. The Holy Spirit engages our minds to see Jesus more clearly. Turns the lights on, illuminates. And when we see Jesus clearly, when we know Jesus, it actually helps us to understand what love and obedience looks like. Have a look at verse 30. Jesus says, "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Even as Jesus is about to die, to lay down his life, we see that Jesus loves the Father. And because he loves the Father, what does he do? Remember, love leads to action. He does what the Father commands. Obedience to the point of death. Perfect love, perfect obedience. Jesus does not ask us to do something that he himself was unwilling to do. Love leads to action. And Jesus loved the Heavenly Father to the point where he would even be willing to give up his life to save us. Jesus is the Son of God who died for us, for our sin in our place, so that we can believe and have life in his name. And the reason that Jesus is telling the disciples that he is about to die is so that they will believe, so they will have life, so they can be made part of that house that we saw earlier in the kids' talk, God's temple. What we saw last week, that home in heaven that Jesus is preparing for us. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand the unfathomable nature of the fact that the only way for God to redeem us from our sin was for Jesus to lay down his life for us. Jesus does not want us to be burdened by the weight of the commands. He doesn't want us to be troubled. In fact, even as he says this to the disciples and talks about the Spirit, he talks about peace. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus, in his love for us, in laying down his life, makes it possible for us to have peace with God. And it's good that Jesus departs and goes to be with the Father because he is going to come back. But the disciples don't need to be troubled because Jesus is going to send a helper to dwell in them, to dwell in us. So do you love Jesus? You'll keep his commands. Love will lead to action. But please do not walk out of here this morning thinking, well, that is something that we have to do on our own. Now, God has given us the helper, the advocate. We need the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to enable us, to lead us to Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life, who will enable us to live out the commands that Jesus gives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for teaching us about the need of the relationship between love and action and our need to keep Jesus' commands. But we also thank you, Lord, that even though we know that we will fail at that, that you give us your Holy Spirit to enable us, to help us, to change our hearts and minds, to develop in us our love for you and our love for our neighbour. So, Lord, we ask that you'll help us. Help us this week to be people who obey your commands by the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.